All right, tonight in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 through verse 5, we're going to talk about all things new. All things new. Now, let us back up and tell you where we've been. I've tried to do that every week, all these weeks in the book of Revelation, simply because repetition is how you learn. I'm a firm believer in that. The more you read the Bible, the more often you read the Bible, the more it'll get in your mind, the more it'll get in your heart. The more you study the Bible, the more you memorize the Bible. That's why we should have the Bible before us every day. Every day. In my own personal life, it's in the morning and it's at night. I'm in the Bible all the time because I love the Bible, okay? But the more you put it in your look at it with your eyes, the more it gets in your mind, the more it gets in your heart, and then the more it can change your life. So every week I've tried to briefly go over the whole book of Revelation or to the point where we're at. Now look, if you can, Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at the overview or the review this way. Look at verse 19. This is the divine outline for the book of Revelation. If you can get Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, if you can get that in your head, then you've got the outline for the book of Revelation. You just have to fill in some blanks. So look what John writes. Jesus speaks to him. Write the things which you have seen. Now, that would be what? That would be chapter 1. What did John see? He saw the risen Christ. He saw the glorified Christ. And then he says this, and the things which are, that would be chapters 2 and 3. Seven literal churches in Asia Minor that I believe depict the seven church ages that will be throughout the entire church age or about through the entire ages until Jesus comes back. And then he says, and the things will take place after this. What was after this? Well, chapter 4, what do we have? Holler it out to me. We have the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the rapture, okay? We have the rapture in chapter 4. Chapter 5, we have a scene in heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ has given the title deed to the earth. The main section of the book of Revelation is chapters what? 6 through 18. And in those chapters, we have three predominant judgments. Okay? We have the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments, and the seven seal judgments. There's other things in there. That's basically what's in chapter 6 through 18. And then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we have the second coming of Christ. We have the millennial kingdom. And then we have what we studied the last 2 weeks is the great white throne judgment. Now, which brings us to chapter 21. I want to talk to you tonight, at least start it tonight. We'll be a couple weeks on this. And then I have one final message that we'll go through. Then we'll take a little break. At least I will take a break from preaching for a few weeks. And then we'll get back on the overview of the Bible. And I believe you're going to really like this overview. It's really helped me, okay? It's been how many years since I've been in seminary now? And it's really brought some things back, and I'm able to put it in my mind what each book's about, so forth and so on. It's been a blessing, so I hope it will be a blessing to you. So tonight, all things new. Now, the Greek language has two words for the word new. One is neos, which comes in respect to time or in respect to what is recent. That's one Greek word for new. The other one is kainos, which means new in form, new in quality, or new in nature. Something that one is unaccustomed to. Now, when it comes to eternity, which new you think is used in chapter 21 and 22? It's the latter one. Because the new that we're going to talk about, all things new, is something for all of us that's new in form. It's new in quality. It's new in nature. Okay? We've never experienced this new before. So this is the new that we find here in chapter 21 and chapter 22. Now, in these two chapters, here's what we're going to discuss. We're going to discuss what will eternity look like. Now stop and think about that. Can we really grasp eternity? It's all we can do to grasp 100 years, isn't it? Do you realize this is the shortest amount of time it'll ever be in your lifetime on this earth? If you get 100 years, what is that compared to eternity? So these chapters are trying to explain to us, what is eternity? Okay? Though I don't know that we'll ever fully grasp that on this earth. But what is eternity? And then what is heaven? We've been talking about heaven ever since we've been saved. For some of you, you've been saved 50, 60 years, 70 years, whatever it is. We've been talking about heaven. Okay? What will eternity be like? What will heaven be like? Okay? Third, what will we be like? Okay? We know we'll take this body and it'll be done away with. But what does that look like when we go to heaven and we have a glorified body? So what will we look like? Okay? And then fourthly, what will we do? You know, people have strange ideas when it comes to heaven. Okay? You will not be floating on a cloud playing a harp. I don't know where that came from, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Can I just say this to you? As we go through this study, I think it'll prove itself out that heaven in this eternal state won't look much different than earth, with this exception. There won't be any what? Curse, right? And there won't be any sin. Other than that, now I know there'll be a lot more to it, but I don't think it would be much different than what we're used to now. But we enjoy the fullness of what God planned, because what God planned for us in creation, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg of what is there. So in eternity, in heaven, when we look at ourselves and what we'll do, this will all come in to play. Now, I'll be honest with you. As I looked at Revelation 21 and 22, I wish maybe there was more there that would help us to understand more about eternity and heaven and what we'll be like and what we'll be doing. To be honest, there's not a lot there. It gives us a glimpse. And I thought, now, Lord, why didn't you give us a more detailed explanation of about eternity or about heaven or about what we'll look like and what we'll do? And I felt like the Lord spoke to my spirit and he said this, son, you couldn't grasp it. I could write another 10 chapters in the book of Revelation and we'll never be able to comprehend. So the Lord, I think, gives us enough to whet our appetite. So tonight, let me give you three things, and we'll get started on this tonight. Let me give you three things about all things new and how that relates to eternity. First of all, I want you to see a new creation. A new creation. Look at Revelation 21. Let's read a little bit, starting in verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Thus the title of the message tonight. Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I wish to God more people were thirsty. More people were thirsty for salvation, and more Christians were thirsty for discipleship. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But watch, verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving and abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, let's begin here. John says this, verse 1. I saw, now notice, I circle things in my Bible, new heaven and a new earth. Circle that phrase. A new heaven and a new earth. Then he says, for the first heaven and the first earth. Circle that. So John's talking about two different things here. He's talking about a new heaven and a new earth. He says, for the first heaven and the first earth, two things, had passed away. Okay? Now, what is he talking about there? Let's just make it simple. If you write in the Bible, write this. The new heaven and the new earth is what we would know as heaven. Okay? Circle that phrase, okay? Put a marker or a line out to it and just say heaven. That's what he's trying to describe. For the first heaven and the first earth, put a mark beside that. What's he talking about? He's simply talking about earth as we know it. Two phrases. One he's talking about heaven, and one he's talking about earth. What he's actually doing here, I believe, is he's making a comparison, okay, between eternity and heaven and between the temporary and the earth. He's making that distinction. The phrase a new heaven and a new earth is simply a description of heaven or this heavenly realm that we're all going to as believers versus the first heaven and first or the first heaven and the first earth, which is a description of simply earth or the earthly realm. So all he's doing here is talking about the heavenly realm or heaven, and he's talking about the earthly realm or earth. Okay, that's all he's doing there. And he's saying that they're all going to be made new in this new heaven and new earth, which is heaven itself. Everything's going to be made new. Now, when you study the Bible, some of you might know this, some of you might not. The Bible speaks of how many heavens? That's right, Brooke. There's three heavens that the Bible talks about, okay? The first heaven would be what? It would be the atmosphere, okay? It would be the sky. It would be the clouds. It would be the birds. When we go out tomorrow morning, you see the atmosphere. You see the sky. You see the clouds. You see the birds. That's what the Bible calls the first heaven. Then the Bible talks about a second heaven. What does that consist of? That consists of space. Okay, where the sun and the moon and the stars are. That is the second heaven. And then the Bible talks about a third heaven. What would be the third heaven? That is the abode of God. That's where God dwells. When we are privileged to go to heaven, the first and second heaven are all going to be made new. On account of why? The third heaven. Because we're going to learn about, probably won't get to it tonight, where does the holy city of Jerusalem come out of? The Bible says it comes out of heaven. So my point is the atmosphere and space, the first and second heaven, is all going to be made new because finally the third heaven is going to be in absolute control of everything. Do you understand that? So this is what John, I believe, is talking about there in verse 1. Okay? Now notice something else. Go back to verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Okay? Now watch. Also, there was no more sea. Now, that's important to me. When I first read that, I thought, okay, no more sea. What does that actually mean? What I believe that John is talking about here is he's introducing a brand new life principle. I call it a life principle that heaven will incorporate that earth never had. For example, the earth as we know it is made up of 3/4 water. Okay? And without water, nothing could exist, right? We couldn't exist. Plant life couldn't exist. Animal life couldn't exist. Nothing on earth would exist. Our earth is made up 3/4 of water, okay? Our bodies, do you know how much our bodies, how much water is in our bodies? 65% of our bodies are made up of water. Everything on earth needs water to be able to live. Okay? That is a life principle, right? We all must have water. What I believe John is saying here, that in heaven, there's going to be another life principle, okay? Another source of life that incorporates a different life principle, listen, and that is God Himself. As we need water to survive and live and exist, that's a life principle, right? That's a given. But when we get to heaven, okay, something is going to supersede that. And that is another life principle. Instead of water being the life principle of our life that we must have, now God is going to be that life principle. In other words, listen, He becomes the source of everything. As water basically is the source of everything in this life, okay? We have to drink it. Everything we eat has some water in it somewhere. It's a life principle. It's a fact of life. But in heaven, that life principle is going to be turned upside down. And now life will consist of God Himself. He will give us life. He becomes the source of everything. Now, here's what most of us would think then. Are you saying, Brother Ron, there'll be no water in heaven? That's not what I'm saying at all. Because in chapter 22, we read about the river of the water of life coming out of the throne of God. There's probably going to be water in heaven, okay? And I get asked this all the time. If there's water in heaven, will I be able to do any fishing? Personally, I don't care. But if that's what you love, I'm sure there'll be fish in heaven, okay? Or in the water, okay? Then I get questions like, okay, will there be hunting in heaven? Will there be this in heaven and that in heaven? I don't know, folks. I really don't know, okay? But again, if you take the thought that I do that heaven won't be much different than earth, I think a lot of the things we enjoy on earth will be in heaven, minus the curse and minus sin. So there will be water in heaven, but it won't have the impact on our life that it does now. Does that make sense to you? Because God will become the source of literally everything. And we're going to find that out as we go through this chapter. Now, I want you to see some characteristics of this new creation, of what I know is heaven or eternity. Okay, here are some characteristics of this new creation. First of all, we have a new sinner. We have a new sinner. Now, go to verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. What heaven would that be? The third heaven. Heaven from God. Now watch. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. the center of heaven. Now, listen, folks, I'm getting into things now that they overwhelm me, okay? I might not have words for some of this. I'm just going to be honest with you. But it seems like the center of what we're going to know as heaven is going to be the New Jerusalem, or what the Bible calls the Holy City. It might be what you and I consider, this is the way I put it into perspective, it might be, can I put it this way, the capital city of heaven. Does that make sense? In every state we have a what? We have a capital city in that state. Every nation in the world has capital cities. Maybe if I can think about this properly, heaven is going to have a capital city, and that capital city is the Holy City or the New Jerusalem. Listen to John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a good source of study if you ever want to go back through the book of Revelation or any book. But I will warn you, it takes a lot of reading. You know, people ask me, what do you do in seminary? People think you go to seminary, it's a big Sunday school class. Can I tell you, it's a little different than that, okay? It's all about reading. It's all about writing papers, okay? That's what it's about. So these guys that I say, John MacArthur, even David Jeremiah, and many others, they're good studies, but you got to be a reader. Listen, can I just say something to you? And I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but doggone it, Christians ought to be readers. When I hear a Christian say, I haven't read a book in a year, I cringe. Christians ought to be good readers, okay? And I'm not talking about Facebook or social media. First of all, I'm talking about the Bible. And second of all, I'm talking about books, okay? I think you ought to have a book, okay, somewhere. Okay, I have books. Sometimes I forget them. I was out with Stephen Bale. Stephen always gets me when I take him out to lunch. We were talking, what new books are you reading, Brother Ron? And I had about three, and they all get jumbled up in my brain, but I'm always reading something. I think we all ought to be reading something, okay? So just a little tidbit, do with it whatever you want, okay? But John MacArthur says this, as the next stage in his vision unfolds, talking about John, how his vision unfolds, the Apostle John moves from a description of the new heaven and the new earth in general to a description of the capital city of the eternal state. Since the text plainly identifies it as such, there is no reason to doubt that the holy city, New Jerusalem, listen, is an actual city. Folks, I have never tried to go through the book of Revelation and use allegory. Everything's figurative. You can get off into all sorts of trouble. The way to read the Bible, take it as literally as you can until you know that it's allegory. It's figurative. For example, we talked last week on Wednesday night how bad hell was, okay? To cut off what? Your hand or pluck out your eye. You know, that's probably allegory. It's figurative. But you take it as literal as possible. So I'm with John MacArthur, okay? This holy city, this New Jerusalem, is an actual city. And we're going to talk about that more next week or maybe even the week after. Now notice the Bible says it came down from heaven from God. In other words, it came down, like I said a minute ago, I believe, from the third heaven, the abode of the dwelling of God. And now, listen, is the center of our eternal state. Now, I also believe this. I believe it's always been there, ready to go. I do. I believe it's been there, ready to go. Because why? God's always been. Okay? But it's just now revealed as eternity begins. Or we get to heaven. For example, what did Jesus say in John chapter 14? He said, I go to what? I believe that's in the third heaven where he is sitting next to the Father. Okay? I believe he's either working on it or had it ready to go, and we'll find out about it when we get into this eternal state or when we get into heaven. He said, I go prepare a place for you. You know, I've heard the old preacher say he's been preparing it now for how many years? At least 2,000 that we know of, okay? That ought to be a good, pretty good place to go, shouldn't it? All right? Then he says, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. You know, what a wedding gift. Who's the bride? The church. Okay? Jesus is the husband. I think when we cross that divide, the Lord's going to say, I got your present. I got you a gift. You want to come see it? And he's going to take us to this place. Okay? And yes, I believe there'll be mansions there. What does yours look like? What does mine look like? I have no earthly idea. Honestly, I don't care. As long as I can be with Jesus. That's all that matters. Okay? So what do we see? Okay, we got a few more minutes. I know there's no... Steve, is there any choir tonight? Okay, well, okay. We're going another 9 minutes then. Okay? So what do we see about this new creation? First of all, we see it's got a new center. But second of all, we see this new condition. This new condition. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, this new condition that none of us are used to is what we're going to encounter in heaven in this eternal state. It's vastly different from what we've ever known before. Okay? Look at the area, first of all, of our relationship to God and how it's changed. On earth, we saw God from a distance. Right? In other words, we never actually saw God with our eyes. But listen to me. You can see God. Okay? You can experience God. You can see God. Always think about what Jesus said in John chapter 5. He says, I never do anything unless I see the Father telling me and showing me to do it. The word see there means to come to know. That's why Jesus, when he went anywhere, he would look at the situation and the Father will begin to show him. It will begin to dawn on him. He'd be to recognize, okay, I need to go to the pool of Bethesda and there's one man there who's been laying there lame for 38 years. He knew to go to that one man because his Father showed him. He came to know that and became to recognize that. So now we see God from a distance. But then we'll see God's, listen, presence. Does that blow your mind? It absolutely blows my mind. I see God through the Word. I see God through worship. I see God in my heart. I see God in my mind's eye. There's times I sense His presence. But we go from that looking through a glass dimly, right, Johnny? To then, what? Face to face. Can you imagine that? I wish Jesus would come tonight. Okay? I really wish He would. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he said, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then he said, but then face to face. It'll be a new condition for all of us. We never experienced that before. Then the Bible says in those verses that He will tabernacle among men. He will dwell with us. He will be among us. Listen, God will not be a prayer away, but He will be a step away. Wow. Not just a prayer. How many of those prayers have we thrown up to God? Not a prayer away, but He will be a step away. Can you imagine that? This new condition not only deals with a relationship, but also deals with all the hardship that you and I have known. Now, look again at verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now notice, not only this relationship will be different than we've ever known before, it'll be new, a new condition, but also look at the hardship that all of us are accustomed to in this life. You know, as a pastor, I was thinking, you know, I've been doing this a little while now, and how much hardship have I seen? A pastor carries a burden for people like you have no idea. It's a spiritual burden for people. It's a physical burden for people. It's the mental burden for people. There's so much on a man of God, so much on a staff. It really is. But the hardship, it's going to be completely different. There'll be no tears, for He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Does that mean there won't be any crying in heaven? Here's what I believe that means, and I think I've told you this before. There will be crying in heaven. You say, what do you mean, Brother Ron? When we stand before the what? As Christians, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, to give an account of our lives before the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of account of our sins, because they have been taken care of, but account of what we did for Christ. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about this time when we stand before God. And the Bible says His eyes are going to be the eyes of fire. In other words, when He looks at us, He's not only going to see us outwardly, He's going to look into our heart, He's going to look into our motives, He's going to look into the reason why we did what we did. And listen to me, I would believe that most of us are going to shed somewhat of tears. Not because of what we did for Christ, but rather what we didn't do for Christ. But then I believe He'll wipe away those tears. Okay? He'll wipe away those tears. So yes, there will be tears in heaven, in my opinion, okay, at the very beginning of this, but there won't be after this judgment. Okay? John MacArthur again says this: there will be no tears of misfortune, tears over lost love, tears of remorse, tears of regret, tears over the death of loved ones, or tears of any other reason. There'll be no more tears. Okay? Let's stop right there. Can we do that?